this morning, and then in the afternoon worship service or the afternoon service, we're going to be taking up this approach. This morning, 1 Corinthians 15:58, and this afternoon, Colossians 1:5 through 6b in our communion. And so our approach will be in the AM. I'm going to be continuing to talk about the theme of our great salvation. And then in the afternoon, we're going to be remembering the source of our salvation. And I pray that these messages will be an encouragement to you. I'd ask that you turn your Bible then to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll read a few verses of context to get us going. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll begin our reading at verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of sin is death, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us as we look into His Word. Our Father, we are, as a group, totally incapable of being able to understand Your Word this morning. We confess that we're slow, that we're sleepy, that we're distracted, that we may be cast down. And so we ask that by the help of the Spirit of God, by measures of help that come from heaven, we might be enabled as a group to dig into Your Word, to see this as the spiritual food that we need right now that comes from You, that comes from heaven. And so we would ask, O Lord, our God, that You would break the bread of life for each of us, that we might feed, that we might be strengthened so that we can serve and do Your will throughout this week. And so we ask You to come, Lord Jesus, and we pray in Your name. Amen. My theme for my message this morning is simply the words, our laboring in the Lord. Our laboring in the Lord. And our theme verse this morning is 1 Corinthians 15:58. I don't often have it where I have a verse of Scripture seem like the one to preach on a particular Sunday. However, this has been a verse like that for me. And I've wanted to preach this verse for you all and even for myself. And I hope that as we look into God's Word, it will be an encouragement for you. In fact, even before the opportunity to preach came, this verse was on my heart for you all. And so I kind of tried to wiggle out from it a little bit. Last Sunday, I preached from Matthew 9:9-13 on the call of Matthew. And I thought to myself, well, maybe I could bring that to the folks in Bluefield. But this message just kind of stayed on me. And so I wanted to bring it to you. So I'm seeking to be faithful, but I just want you to know that my love for you and my esteem for you as a church and each of you as members, I've wanted to bring this message, and I pray that the thoughts from the Scriptures will be those that the Lord has for you at this particular time. Brethren, we can become discouraged, can't we? And we can remain discouraged, actually. We can become discouraged in the Lord's working in our own lives. We can even become discouraged in how the Lord is working in our church as time goes by. Now, I hope that you're not feeling that way, or you're pressing on and you're feeling the Lord's help to press on from Him. But I believe that there could be brethren, there could be some of us here this morning that in many ways are feeling cast down in the work of the Lord. You're feeling discouraged. Your emotions are saying to you, this is hard, this is difficult. Your will is saying, I'm pushing through, I'm going to keep trying, but you feel cast down. Sometimes things just weigh us down, don't they? Things that come into our lives, circumstances, situations, problems. Other times, particular things can come to us like a shock. We're walking along with God. Things seem to be going pretty well. And then something comes and we're like made amazed. I know as I was thinking, for example, I was thinking about next year in my work and kind of the normal things that go on as a faculty member at a university. And usually there are a few people who retire and, you know, you have a little retirement time. And then for us, our department chair decided that he was stepping down. Not only was he stepping down, but he was moving to Tulane University to start a new life, and it seemed like a right move for him. And so all of a sudden at work, we're all like, what? Who's going to be department chair? If one of us takes department chair, who's going to fill in that stuff? And so there's this shock. Well, something like that similarly can happen in the church too, where we're just in a shock. We don't know what we're going to do. Sometimes things don't work out the way we had hoped, or that they can be quite hard to handle. Maybe it's something in our private walk with God. Again, maybe it's something in the church. Well, we're told, brethren, in the Scriptures that we have an adversary, the devil, who walks about like a roaring lion, and he seeks whom he may devour. He seeks even to wound us as the people of God. And we can sometimes come even to God's house, and we can feel like in our souls that there are spiritual wounds. And we are coming to the Lord's house and we're asking the Lord that He might, by His Word and by His Spirit, heal us in those words, in those wounds by His Word. And so what I'm trying to say is, in this introduction, is in other words, it's hard to keep our eyes on the reward that awaits us, that reward that we were hearing both in our opening call to worship and in some of the hymns that we've sung, and even as we listened to the public reading of Scripture. Well, brethren, it's to people who are dealing with the difficulties and the trials and the struggles of life that 1 Corinthians 15:58 is written. You see, what I'm trying to say to you this morning is Paul wouldn't have written 1 Corinthians 15:58 to a church that was not facing difficulties and trials and hardships and afflictions and challenges in their culture, in their time, in their workplace. And so this word of Scripture is also the same to us as we're in challenges, as we're in circumstances, as we're in pressures or afflictions as well. The Lord says to us, as He said to the people in Corinth so many thousand years ago, He says to them, "Beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so that's the message that I want to try to bring to you this morning. At the same time, this book presents some of the challenges and struggles that this particular church was facing. And I hope that some of these thoughts and remarks as we look at the text and as we think about the book of 1 Corinthians will be helpful to you. So my outline is real simple. I want to give you a background of the Corinthian church. I want you to know the real life people that are just like us to which this book was written. Okay? And then I want to give you three essential perspectives that verse 58 gives to us, and then make some applications as we go along. So that's our game plan this morning. So first of all, some background. And so, if you will, you think about Google, right? You get like the big picture, and then we'll bring it in and we'll focus on a particular place, as it were. The opening words of our verse, I think, help us to think about the background of this particular verse and for the people in Corinth. The opening words are simply what? Therefore. We can all follow that, can't we, this morning? Therefore, my beloved brethren. Therefore, my beloved brethren. Well, whenever we're studying and we're digging into God's Word, we realize that every single word has meaning and it has importance to us. And so I want to give background by thinking about those words, my beloved brethren, as we think about Corinth. And hope that will bring attention to them. The Church of Corinth was begun by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. after the first missionary journey, when Barnabas and Paul had separated, Paul didn't want to take John Mark on the missionary journey. So Silas had come along on the second missionary journey along with Timothy, and they had gone from place to place, places like Thessalonica, places like Athens, and then to the city of Corinth. And all of that is recorded for us in Acts 18 if we were to study it and look at it. And we may look at a few verses maybe along the way. But according to the early verses of chapter 18, Paul left Athens and he came to Corinth. And he teamed up with a couple that we see often in the Bible, Priscilla and Aquila. And one of the things we know about Priscilla and Aquila is that they're everywhere serving God and having a house church wherever it seems they would go. And so Paul teams up with Priscilla and Aquila. But what's key, I want you to see, that as Paul came to the city, he didn't come with like all this confidence or all this, like he knew it was going to be successful. He went into Corinth with a lot of fear, in which we can relate to. He didn't really know how the gospel was going to be received in Corinth. He didn't know if people were going to respond to the message of salvation. And so he entered into the city with fears and with discouragements. But the Lord, early on when Paul was there in Corinth, the Lord appears to Paul in a vision. And this is what he says in Acts 18, verse 9 and 10. Do not be afraid. Now, God wouldn't come to Paul and say, don't be afraid, unless why? Well, he was afraid, right? Now, I'm not going to expound that verse because I want us to get into the verse that we have before. But we can all, can't we, be afraid? Fear can come upon us as we're doing the work of the Lord. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. Do not be afraid, he says, but speak. Don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. So Paul must have really been afraid that there was going to be some kind of physical attack, some kind of physical assault against him. And he just wasn't sure if he could take it. But yet the Lord had come to him and said that the Lord had many people in that city. So then if we put together 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 3, Paul goes to them and he preaches Christ and him crucified. Now I want you to look at those verses because they're just words that we need to be reminded of again and again. So here's Paul. He's coming into Corinth. He's afraid. He's full of fear. He has anxiety. And the Lord reveals to him that he's going to be with him. He's going to strengthen him. And so as Paul describes how he was among these people, these Corinthian believers, here's what he says. Chapter 2, verse 1. I, brethren, see, he loves them, and so he calls them brethren. When I came to you, I didn't come with speech that was excellent or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I didn't come like with fancy words or with a flowery way of speaking, he says. For I, he said, determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Despite all this pressure, despite all this difficulty that I was feeling in my soul, one of the things that came into my soul by the help of Jesus Christ was I was going to go to you as a people, and I had one message to preach, and that was that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he died on the cross, that he rose again the third day, and that he does save sinners. That's what I was going to preach. I didn't know how it was going to turn out for me, but I knew that that's what I was going to do. And verse 3 tells us more. He says, then I was with you in weakness. If you just looked at me, you just say, boy, he is a weak guy, of physically speaking, humanly speaking. He said, I was with you in weakness. He says, I was with you in fear. I was with you with trembling. Now, maybe they didn't know Paul was trembling, or maybe they saw Paul trembling. He goes on and he says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. If anybody looked at my messages, they'd say, boy, those are not the best messages. Those are not like the sermon audio kind of messages, you know what I mean? Or those desiring God kind of messages, or together for the gospel messages, those kinds. It wasn't like that. But one thing that I can say to you Corinthian believers was that those messages were different because they came in the demonstration of God and with power. That's what happened when I was preaching the gospel among you. They weren't fancy messages, but they were Spirit-anointed messages. They were powerful messages. They were messages where God was doing something, where Jesus was working. And the purpose of that was so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God weakened me and brought me low so that as you were hearing the message, you just missed me as a person and you saw Jesus Christ. And you saw Him as crucified. That's what Paul says. So the Lord proved His word among them, and many were saved, according to Acts chapter 18. Many were saved. Even leaders of the synagogue were saved. And then if we go over to chapter 6, and we read in chapter 6, as Paul preached, he was given that one message that had to be preached. The message of Christ and Him crucifying. The message that Jesus went to the cross, that He suffered on that cross, that He suffered the wrath of God that every single sin deserves. And that sin was important to God, that sin had to be taken away by God. And it only could be taken away but by His Son going to the cross and experiencing that wrath. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, he tells this group. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners will enter the kingdom of God. And then he says, but such were some of you. Now, why was that? Why was it that some, it used to be true of them, but now it's not true of them anymore? It was because of the message of Christ and Him crucified that Paul was determined to preach, that the Spirit of God, or the vision of Christ as He came to Paul, go and preach that message. Don't be afraid, Paul, to preach the message. Don't be afraid to preach that Christ has been crucified for sinners. Don't be afraid to apply the Word of God to their hearts because they're dead in sin. They want sin. They want to follow after their own way. And Paul, unless you preach with the help and demonstration of the Spirit, they won't be saved. But if you, by my power, preach that message, I will deliver them because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Verse 11, and so such were some of you. And so you can imagine the Corinthians listening to that. And they would have said, yes, Paul, amen, it was true. I didn't want to go to that service when you were preaching. I didn't want you to expose my sins and my lies and my lifestyle and everything about me. And I didn't want to turn it away. But when I saw this Savior, Jesus Christ, who was God's Son, who came from heaven, who came down to earth to pour out Himself for my sins, I said, yes, I will be saved. I will trust in Him. The Spirit of God gave me a new heart. I was justified. I was sanctified. I was washed. I was cleansed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. That's what happened in Corinth. They were rescued. They were saved. They were changed. And Paul had been that vessel used by God. And now they were a church. So this is the background. These are the believers to which this book, to which these words are being written. Those that were saved, those that had heard the message of Christ crucified and the demonstration of the Spirit and power. But more than that, this same Jesus had then taken these various groups of people and He had formed them together into a local church. At the same time, this church in Corinth was a church that had many problems and troubles too. They were a church that were self-centered, according to the book of 1 Corinthians. They were a church that when they would come together to the Lord's table, they would eat and get drunk. And their worship service must at many times have been very, very embarrassing. And yet it's to this group, this group with their challenges, with their sins, and yet saved by God's grace, that Paul says to them, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, abound in the Lord, in the work of the Lord. You see, Paul thought of them, this dear church, as loved and the true sheep of the Lord. He had labored among them for a year and a half, teaching them and admonishing them and building them up in the Word of God. And then he had had to go on into other missionary work. They had been formed. They were a church, even with their troubles and with their trials and with their sins. According to chapter 1, verse 2, they were the church of God, which is at Corinth. And that's inspired of the Spirit of God. And I think it really speaks to us this morning that they still had ways to go spiritually. And it brings the eye of the Lord upon us as a church of how does He view us? How does He look at us? How does His view come to us this morning as He looks to us as a church? Well, He looks to us as those that have been called by Himself. And yet He looks to us as those that He's challenging, that He's putting pressure on, that He's saying, continue to follow Me and to do My will. Now, so that's the bigger picture. And that's a little bit about the book. And then as you get to this particular chapter, chapter 15, the two key themes in chapter 15 are the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earlier verses and the coming and reign of Jesus in the second half. And it's in the light of these powerful and certain realities that Paul tells this church to be steadfast and to be immovable. So that gives you something of the background to which we can think about as we come then to this this last part of this verse. So therefore, my beloved brethren, in light of all that God's done for you, in your salvation, in your conversion, in your being brought together as a church, brethren, in all the challenges and in the struggles and in the sins and in the falterings as a church, be steadfast, be immovable, abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, then that brings us to the three perspectives that Paul wanted this dear church to think about. And I phrased them like this, and I hope it'll be helpful. Be steadfast and immovable as a church or as a Christian. Be always abounding in the word of the Lord as a church and as a Christian. Be remembering that your labor is not in vain as a church and as a Christian. Okay? Be steadfast and immovable. Be steadfast and immovable as a church or as a Christian. Be abounding in the word of the Lord as a church and as a Christian. Be remembering that your labor is not in vain as a church and as a Christian. Okay? You see it? So let's talk about this first perspective. Be steadfast and immovable as a church and as a Christian. So I'll probably kind of go back and forth between the two. So I hope in your own mind you'll be able to do that. Be steadfast and immovable as a church and as a Christian. I don't know if that word steadfast really resonates with you, but it does. It has really resonated with me. And I don't know what you think about. If we were a class, I could have you raise your hand and you could ask me what the word, I could ask you what the word steadfast means. But the word steadfast comes from a Greek word, which is edreoi, or something like that. And the word means to sit. Just like you're doing right now. You're all sitting. I'm having to stand. And everyone's just sitting in their spot here this morning. Not moving around too very much. Or maybe you need to move around a little bit to keep yourself going. But the idea is to sit. The idea is to be established in a seat. The idea is to be fixed. The idea is to be permanent. To remain. To be committed, to be devoted, to be constant. I really like the idea of devoted and constant as you think about this word. The second word that we're putting together with steadfast is almost like the negative, and that's to be immovable. And it's a long Greek word of about 15 or so letters. Amatikatinotio, or something like that, which means to not move away. not to shift in your stand. The idea of not compromising our faith from believing in the hope of the gospel or in the resurrection. And so what Paul is doing is he's reminding these believers that they as a church must resist the temptations and pressures of this world and the philosophies and attacks. A lot of those emotional components too that come against us. And they must remain committed to the faith that they had received. Now, I want you to think about that in light of what I was saying about the background. You could see them having pressure to not be steadfast anymore, to not be immovable, but to become movable, to lose their steadfastness, to lose their being in the seat, being rock sure in their faith, and begin to be moving all about. And that's why the book has actually been written, so that they might be made steadfast. Paul wants them to be steadfast in the doctrines and teachings that he's been giving to them in this book. And I think if you look in the book, you'll see this phrase, now concerning, now concerning, now concerning. He's bringing up issues. He's bringing up issues. He might not even want to bring up these issues sometimes, but he's bringing up these issues. Now, I really tried hard for a while as I was preparing this message for you to pull steadfast and immovable apart and just talk about the steadfast, just talk about the immovable. But the words seem to be almost synonyms of one another, right? So if I said, are you steadfast? What do you think steadfast means? Well, you might say, well, it's not moving around. They say, well, what's immovable mean? Well, it means steadfast. So there's an overlap of the words. So I finally just quit. I did try to do good reading on both of the words to think it out. And I finally just have them put together. It's like Paul's giving both sides of a coin here. The positive, be steadfast. The negative, don't be moved about. So we take these words together. This church is being exhorted. They're given the admonition to continue for Jesus Christ in the ungodly place that they found themselves. Okay? They are to continue for the Lord in this ungodly place that they have found themselves. That's where they're to be steadfast, right where they are. And that's the admonition to us as the Lord's people too. We are to be steadfast. We are to be immovable as a church and as a Christian, right where the Lord has placed us. So let me give you a few other points here. They're to be committed and devoted and constant in the teaching that they've received. They must have been tempted, right, to give it up a little bit. I mean, Corinth was not the Bible Belt of Rome, right? It just wasn't. It was a hard, difficult place to labor. But they were to be committed. They were to be devoted. They were to be constant in the teaching that they have received. And I pray that you all are feeling that way too. That here in Bluefield, as Bluefield is, you have to be committed and devoted and constant in the teaching that you've received from the Lord. But it's not easy, is it? And so Paul is telling us, Paul is telling me, be steadfast, Stephen. Be immovable. Don't move away from the teaching that you've received. Number two, they are to be committed, devoted, and constant in the faith. In that body of doctrine, that body of teaching that they've received, most especially the gospel. Continue with it. Don't lose heart, but be constant. They are to be committed and devoted and constant to the worship of the Lord. That must have been difficult. They were already having difficulty with spiritual gifts and with worship services. Paul tells them to be constant, to be devoted to the worship of the Lord. They are to be committed. They are to be devoted. They are to be constant as they use their spiritual gifts for the good of the church.
Can you imagine how it must have been difficult to use your spiritual gifts in that church with so much chaos, with some people trying to prophesy, with some people wanting the chief gifts so they could be seen? Can you see some faithful brethren just saying, I'm not using my gifts. I'm not going to use the gift of help. I'm not going to help. I'm not going to use the gift of administration. I'm not going to use those talents that we were reading about this morning. I just don't think I can do that anymore. Paul says, no, no. Be committed. Be devoted. Be constant. And use your spiritual gifts for the Lord. They were to be committed. They were to be devoted. They were to be constant in their service to others in their local church. They were to serve others in the church. And they were to serve other churches. They were to put together a gift, right, that was to go to the poor brethren in Jerusalem. And they were having a challenge about that. It just seemed like such a small thing. All they had to do was put together a little bit of money on the first day of the week. And by 2 Corinthians, what's Paul saying? Have you put together any money yet? You better put money together. The poor in Macedonia have already done a gift. They gave themselves to the Lord first, actually, and then they gave the gift. Dear Corinthians, you've got to serve the other churches. They were to be committed and devoted and constant with an eye toward the coming of the Lord. They must be steadfast also in their trials and in their afflictions of their day and in their city at that time. And so all of these calls that were true for the Corinthians are true for us too. There are many challenges that face us individually. There must be for you as the Lord's people many challenges for you and for this church at this time in this place. But the Lord says to you, be steadfast, be immovable. Say with Joshua of old, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Remember, it was Joshua who said, we can take this. We can do this. We can go into Canaan. The Lord's with us. We have the Lord God. We have His promises. He's taken us out of Egypt. He wants us to take the land. But no one believed Joshua, really, except Caleb. And then the people want to stone them. But it's an example in the Old Testament of being steadfast, of being immovable, of wanting to abound in the work of the Lord. So, brethren, as I bring this verse to you, be steadfast, immovable as a church and as a Christian. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Just like these brethren were tempted to lose heart. Be steadfast. One of our oldest missionaries is Ken Ashcroft. I don't know if you know Ken Ashcroft. I guess he's probably close to 90 now. He did work in Romania and Hungary. He took Bibles into Eastern Europe during the communist days and hide them in cars, in his car and stuff. And he and Mrs. Ashcroft come every summer and visit. And God willing, they'll be at the family conference this summer. And when he was talking about that word immovable, as he preached it to us a number of years ago, he said, be like a sticker, like one of those bumper stickers. You know the kind, those of you in college, some of you if you've been in college or in community college or whatever, you know how you get your college sticker? I have one as a faculty member. You put that on the back of your bumper, right? And then, I'm telling you, you can't get that thing off, can you? I mean, I've got one, it's kind of cool. It's on Christina's car, which used to be my car. It's 2421, that was my number, Elon University. And that thing is stuck there. Now, I love that sticker. Number one, because that's what I got when I first started Elon. 2421 is actually our address, you know, so I like it. And, you know, the kids have washed the cars at least once a year or something like that. And I think the one on the van is off, right? Right, Daniel? And I don't think it's stuck as well. But the one on my car, my old car, is on there. Now we have a decal, which I don't really like that. But anyway, but that one on Christina's car, it's still there. It's a sticker. It is. It's not coming off. And that's what Ken Ashcroft was saying. And then it made me think about the illustration. It's just going to stay there. Now, are you that kind of Christian this morning? If you're a young person this morning, are you that kind of Christian where you are? It's your developmental time in your life. Are you that kind of Christian? You are sticking with Jesus Christ. You are sticking with His church. You are sticking with His ways. And there's not going to be anything that's going to scrape you off. And why? Because he went to Calvary for you. He took away all your sins. He made you new. He's poured his blood out for you. And the least we can do is be sticking for him, right? Isn't it a small thing? I mean, isn't the ridicule and the embarrassment, isn't that just something we can put up just a little bit longer? You know what I mean? It seems like it says in one of the other epistles, it has been given for you not only to believe, but also to suffer. And I think some of us whoever young and old, I still see myself as a little bit young. I think for those of us younger, it's just getting a little harder. There's a little more suffering. There's a little more pressure in some ways. But you've got to stick. You've got to be steadfast. You've got to be immovable in the things of the faith, in the things of worship, in the things of Christ. You're not giving in. And it's just a little bit longer and we'll be with Christ. Those of you that are older in the Lord, as a younger man, as Paul would say, Timothy, I exhort you, keep being steadfast and immovable in the work of the Lord. You're not sold out. You're not out in the pasture, how about that, or something yet. You've still got work for Christ to do. You're called to be steadfast. You're called to be immovable. You're called to stay hard, fast on these things of Christ. Constant in faith. Constant in worship. Spurgeon, I'm not going to be able to say it very much, but Spurgeon this morning in his checkbook of faith, May the 8th, I was telling Daniel, it's go into the vineyard. And it talks to older believers about how there's still work for Christ to do. And he would have you serve him and give yourself to him. So brethren, be steadfast as a church, be steadfast, be immovable, abound in the work of the Lord here. Don't lose heart. Keep sticking, keep staying strong. Don't let yourself be moved from your seat. You say, well, that's feeling a little discouraged or something, or it's a little bit of pressure. Well, the second perspective comes to you, and Paul says, it's like he says, quit, stop, or something, you know, no, or you know, it's kind of, and then he comes back and he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's our second perspective. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be steadfast, be immovable. And then he says to us, number two, be always abounding. And so this is just a positive way of saying what he said a little bit in an admonitory tone. First thing he says is always. Always abounding. In young age, in old age, and every time when it's easy and when it's not so easy. Abound in the work of the Lord. I just love that. And abounding has the idea of abundant or overflowing or filled up. Paul uses that many different times in his epistles, that they would abound in love or abundantly and above. And so he says to this church, with their challenges, with their difficulties, with their past sins that had been forgiven, and now as they live for God, abound in the work of the Lord. And the idea of work has a whole lot of idea of toil. And I don't know if you like toil, but when I think of toil, I think of working with my dad out on the land, cutting down like brush and brambles and, you know, weeds and putting it up in big piles and fire and getting smoky because we had to do the fires or going out. There's Christmas trees. I don't know if your dad ever talked to you about Christmas trees, but around in June, we go out and cut Christmas trees. You have to wear long sleeves, long pants, and you take your clippers and you go out and you could go early in the morning, but it still started getting hot, and you have to cut the trees up. You have to cut them a certain way. Cut. And you just got to keep at it. And then somebody like me maybe didn't cut them straight, and Dad has to go back behind me and fix them up just a little bit so that they would be right. It's the idea of toil. You can just feel you can see the stress and the sweat just coming off our face. And that's the idea of this here. So we're to abound
But then the idea is the work. That is the toil of the things of the Lord. Now, brethren, I know in your heart this morning you resonate with that idea of the toil of doing the work of the Lord. It can be a lot of hard, difficult work, strenuous work, hard work. But I want you to know this morning that there's the certainty of success. There's the certainty of the reward. Next Sunday, you'll read the end of chapter 25 in Matthew, right? That we'll stand before Christ in not so very long. And he'll say, come into the joy of the Lord. And he'll say, I was hungry and you gave me food. And I was unclothed and you gave me clothing. And I was in prison and you visited me. And our response to him, well, Lord, when did we ever do that? We don't remember doing that. We remember complaining. We remember fussing. We remember getting afraid. We remember when we didn't maybe speak the gospel to somebody when we should have. And the Lord will say, no. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Abounding in the work of the Lord. We can abound this morning in the work of the Lord no matter who we are or what age we are or our physical or health condition because of the resources that we have in Jesus Christ. Right? He that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? They must be abounding. You see, we all have a tendency to start making excuses. Right? And I make excuses too. I'm not the right messenger. I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can make that call. We've got to say we are the right messenger. We are the right person. We're not going to make an excuse. We're going to strain just a little bit more, just a little bit longer for the Lord. We're not going to grin and bear it service for Christ, but we're going to abound for Christ, trusting and knowing that they're wonderful and that they're eternal results. You know, if we could pull back the veil right now. If you can think of this blue, you know, kind of like in the Chronicles of Narnia, you kids, you know, you pull back the veil and we could see heaven right now and the angels and the Lord Jesus and all those that have gone on before, some of our parents, some of our grandparents who loved Christ, who labored for Christ, who abound in the work of the Lord. Like Hebrews 11, you know what they would say? They would shout from over the fence of heaven, over the wall of heaven, keep at it! Don't quit! It's going to be so awesome here! Abound in the work of the Lord! And bring as many people with you as you can by telling the gospel and by laboring and by loving. Oh, it's great! It's worth it! Abound in the work of the Lord! Keep toiling! Send that email again to that person who doesn't know Christ. Go visit that person. Go help that neighbor in need. Give yourself to one more minute of prayer. Little's not much to the Lord. He doesn't despise the day of small things. Keep at it. Right? We've got this line of those that were faithful. The Noah and the Samuel and the David. And then some who we knew who were faithful to the Lord, who were there now. Who were abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, some of you have heard John Piper, but one of the sermons that I remember of his that sticks in my mind, it talks about abounding, is he gave a talk on the ministry of Adoniram Judson and all the work that he did in Burma. And you know how John Piper flails his arms around and everything like that when he's preaching. And one of the things he said was, had Adoniram Judson stopped and gone back to America at the end of his seventh year, that there would have been nothing that would have happened, humanly speaking, in Nepal. I mean, in Burma. But it was on that eighth year. And so he goes, it was in the eighth year. You know, it was just a little bit longer that he had to labor for Christ, and something happened. Now, forgive the flailing around. But isn't that true? Brethren, isn't that true? Are you with me? I mean, just, maybe it's just one more month. It could be to abound in the work of the Lord. So let's ask ourselves, I'm asking myself, am I abounding in the work of the Lord? As we take up the task, as we take up the burden, and we say to ourselves, I take it up, I keep taking it up, Lord, I keep taking it up, and I'm not seeing any fruit. But in faithfulness to you, I'm going to take it up again, and I'm going to try under the help of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to do it in your presence, and I'm going to trust that you're going to work. Abounding's not easy. But haven't you found, like, you say, okay, I got the picture, Lord. I've got to do this work. So you do it, and as you get into the work, the Lord begins to bless, He begins to help, He begins to give you hope. Because the third principle that we want to come to this morning, which I've kind of blending in there just a little bit, is that our labor, that's the third one, be remembering our labor is not in vain in the Lord. The toil is not empty because it's in the Lord. When we're trusting in the Lord, when we're relying on the Lord, it's not going to be in vain because it's in the Lord. Pastor Fortner is so good about this back home. He says, be faithful in the work that God has given for you to do. And leave the results and the fruit and whatever for Him. I don't have time to read it because it's a long story, but if you'd like it, or I could leave it with Pastor or Brother Bill Clark, I'll give you Pastor over there. Sorry about that. But it's called Aggie, A Girl Without a Country. And it's about the story of David and Siva Flood and the missionary work that they did in the Congo. And the Lord didn't, it seemed, nothing among their work in Congo, except that they gave the gospel to the little boy who brought the fruit back and forth and vegetables and other food up the hill. The father became very discouraged. He was a missionary doctor and had some great spiritual challenges because of the discouragement. But the end of the story is that God really did change people's heart through that one little boy. And that little boy brought the gospel back to the people. And they were saved and they were changed. And you can read about it. I'll let you see it. So, brethren, what am I saying this morning? I've been saying already, you still send that email to someone because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That friend, or in my case, brother, who won't respond to messenger or have any contact with me anymore or our family, I still sometimes send him something on messenger, and I know he sees it because I can see that he sees it because it says sent, it received. And I think, well, I sent it, Lord. It went out there, Lord. And so I'm going to toil for you. You take the meal to the family, though they may never come back to this church. Pastor Scott Carter used to say that if we labor really hard with people, then the Lord sends us kind of other people that other people have labored with. And it's sort of the way the Lord mixes people up from church to church. And I think that can be true. Right? You witness and stuff, and then that person goes to, you know, First Baptist of Bluefield. But then somebody else comes to church who somebody else witnessed to. And you're like, that doesn't make sense. But it doesn't have to make sense. But brethren, I'm just encouraging you. I don't even know what it is. But in your own life, in this church, keep abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Like we were saying earlier, in the court of heaven, when we're before Christ in the last day, it won't be in vain. And sometimes, dear ones, it's better than we expected. It really is better than we expected. We have a young lady in our church who the Lord has saved her from many, many addictions and difficult trials. And the way it happened was that someone invited her to a meal because there was free food at this little picnic at the college. And so she went to the meal, and it was through the free food that God brought the gospel to her, and she was saved. And now she's serving the Lord and giving the gospel to her family and to her friends. It's been an amazing story. But it was just over food. I mean, what if, I won't use the person's name, but what if our friend had just said, I'm not inviting her. I'm not inviting anybody anymore because they don't come. So I'm just not going to do it. Now, would Christ, if this person's elect, yes, 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 okay. But you see where I'm going. The Lord had ordained that this particular friend would say, we're having a meal and there's some free food for all the college students. Would you like to come? And then she had all these trials. She had all these things going on in her life. And then she wanted the free food. And then she came and she saw the love of God's people. And then as she saw the love of God's people, it began to work in her heart over quite a period of time, too. We had to be patient. And then the Lord came and the Lord did a work. And so we were the means. And you might be the means. So I want you to think about that. I want you to try again. You say, well, I was going to already try. You didn't have to say that. Well, that's great then. Then just, it must have been you were supposed to try. But maybe there's some of you where you said, I'm not doing it again. I'm not going to send the email again. I'm not going to try again. I'm not going to serve in that place that God has put the burden on my heart. He keeps putting the pressure. And you know what happens when we resist a little bit? Then sometimes He has to wound us a little bit. He has to give us some more trial or something. So let's not go there. Let's not get swallowed up by a fish. And then, okay, I'm going. Let's take it up. If you become downcast, I pray that these words would renew your strength. That these perspectives would help you walk in the Lord. And so just throughout this week, ask yourself, how am I doing? Lord, am I steadfast? Am I immovable? Am I abounding in the work of the Lord? Am I remembering that the labor is not in vain in the Lord? Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We pray now that these things You would write upon our hearts. For any of Your people that have become discouraged or cast down, we pray that You would lift them up and help them. We pray, our Father, that You would use us, that Your blessing would be upon us, that, Lord, though we're weak and insignificant, that our ministry would go forward in the demonstration of the Spirit and with power. We pray through Christ. Amen.